Welcome to Becker Drive Missionary Baptist Church podcast. We are located at 8910 Ferndale Road in Louisville, Kentucky, in the Fern Creek community. Our services are as follows: Sunday school, 10 a.m. Sunday morning services, 11 a.m. Sunday evening, 6 p.m. Wednesday evening, 7 p.m. Come join us to worship God in truth and in faith.
Good morning. Grateful for this opportunity God has given us to gather, and excited for what He has in store for us this day. It's a good day to be in the house of the Lord, and the Lord has certainly been good to each and every one of us. We're going to open our Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we're going to read some of the most familiar scripture in all the Bible. I was thinking of that, probably unprofitably, about where it would rank on the most known passages in Scripture, and I think I placed it top three. I'm weird like that and like to think about things. Has absolutely no bearing on anything, but the story of David and Goliath is one that is known by many, not all within church that grew up in Sunday school, but it's become so mainstream now, you hear it referenced in sporting events all the time when a small school plays a big school, or when someone small goes up against someone big, it's very much a part of common conversation. And because of that, sometimes we can lose sight of the important lessons that are taught within it. And I hope today that God will help us to bring forth some of those things today. It's can be a harder passage to preach on because of how long of a narrative it is. And as I say often, I wanted to read the whole thing, but I'm going to withhold and just read a portion of it. But then we'll probably spend some time going through the portion, filling in the gaps that we didn't read as we consider some of these truths. Please give your attention to God's Word today, and my prayer is that God would just speak to our heart. The title of my message today is A Cause Worth Dying For. A Cause Worth Dying For. I would say there's, if I went around the room and asked you to name a cause that was worth dying for, that there would be a handful of things said. We know that throughout our history, men and women have served in our military and have lost their lives because they believed what they were fighting for was worthy, a worthy cause, worthy enough to give their lives for. And I'm thankful, just incredibly grateful today that people throughout history did that for me to enjoy the freedoms that we have today. Certainly those are causes worth giving our lives for. The story of David and Goliath is about a young shepherd boy that we know that believed in a cause that was worth dying for. And it spoke to the importance of why he was willing to put his life at risk, because of the importance of why he was doing it. And I think we need to be reminded of that often, or at least I should speak for myself this morning, that I often have to remind myself, why give my life to this, right? Why commit myself? Why am I called? Not just on one day out of the week, but why is my entire life called to give myself to the cause of Christ, the cause of the gospel, the spreading of his kingdom? Why is that so important? And is it that important? Does my life and the choices that I make speak to the importance of the tasks that I've been called to? I ask these questions. I want you to know that these have challenged my heart. So if they're challenging to you today, then so be it. But God has challenged me with these, and he does often, to remind me of the importance of why we're doing what we're doing. If you're a parent, you say, why do I go through the struggle of trying to get my son to wear uncomfortable clothes to come to church in the morning and be here? Why do I pull my hair out trying to wrangle them in the pew and all of those things? Why do I fight with my teenagers over the importance of being here and make them be here and to put this as a priority over other things in their lives? And you ask those things and you battle, and we understand that. I think if we're human at all, we've gone through those battles. There's no one that is of a higher enlightenment that has it all figured out and always makes the right choices. I can promise you, If you think that that's my case or my family's case, then just come spend a weekend with us, okay? We struggle with decisions. We don't always get it right. We battle with those kind of things, and that's a reality of life. And God just grips my heart this morning and reminds me that what he has called me to is a cause worth giving my life for. And I hope that we can see some of those things within the text of Scripture today. Far more than we can cover. And I know that that's scary to you all, knowing me, because I always say I have 10 minutes worth of material that seems to last an hour and a half. And so if I have more than I could possibly imagine to cover and try to shorten that down, I need your prayers that God would give me brevity but clarity, and that he would speak today, just speak to our hearts. A cause worth dying for. Let's read just the end of this narrative, and then we'll go back and kind of fill in the gaps. We may even spend more time on the first portion that we don't read than the end of the story, but we'll read the end of the narrative and then go back. So we'll begin in verse 38 of 1 Samuel chapter 17. Not only is this one of the most familiar passages of all of Scripture, but I know our adult Sunday school class has studied through 1 and 2 Samuel for some time, and so this should all be very familiar to us as we look. 1 Samuel 17, we'll begin in verse 38. At this point, David has stepped forth, had a conversation with Saul. He is going to go fight Goliath that has challenged Israel. As Saul told him that this wasn't wise, that he was... it was not a very sensible act to do, seeing his stature and his size. Saul finally sees that he's not going to get it through David's head to not do this, and David is going to go and fight. And so we know that Saul then tries to give his armor to David and to at least give him some sort of fighting chance against this mighty champion of the Philistines. And so we pick up where Saul is arming David with his armor. Verse 38, and Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog, that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and I will take thine head from thee, and I will give... The carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and unto the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistines arose and came and drew, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hasted and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. And we'll end our reading there. And if you would, just bow with me in a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, gracious God, Lord, I stand in awe of you today, not only in this awesome account of this little ruddy shepherd boy that stood so courageously But Lord, that throughout all of human history, you've taken the least likely and the most unexpected among us and used us for your glory. I'm thankful today, God, that you're the hero of this story, not David. And that David understood that without you, he would be nothing. I pray, Lord, today that you'd help us to realize that there is power in weakness, and God, that we would humble ourselves before you and be used of you. I pray, Lord, that you would help each of our hearts today to understand the importance of what we have been called to do, and that we would not take it lightly, dear Lord, but that you would implant it in our hearts and minds, and that we'd go forth from this place with a cause and a purpose to fight this great fight that you've called us to. We love you, Lord, and we're thankful for your word. May you enlighten it to our hearts and minds this day. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. I don't know why I'm so emotional this morning. My heart's just full. Sometimes it is the oldest of truths and the oldest, most familiar of stories that our hearts so desperately need the most. And that was certainly the case as I prepared for this morning. So let's see what led up to this battle. Again, the battle that we're familiar with. There was some things that took place before this, and we're going to try with God's help to share some of those things. So at the beginning of this chapter, in the first three verses, you see the first section that kind of sets the scene for what we're about to see. The army of Israel, which was God's chosen people, his covenant people. The children sang of Father Abraham, and Chris talked about the covenant that God made with Abraham, that through him, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed, and that through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And we know, because we have the whole story, and we're on this side of history, that prophecy was about Jesus Christ, that the seed of Abraham was Jesus Christ himself, and that the whole earth would be blessed through him, that in the big picture of what God was doing, it was centered around Jesus Christ and his coming and his dying and raising again. This book is a book about Jesus. From cover to cover, Old Testament and New, this book is a book about Jesus, and that is the case here as well. But understand here that God made a covenant with Abraham and with the people of Israel. He set a people apart for himself. He made a promise to those people that he would be their covenant protector, that he would be, he's a covenant-keeping God, that he would love them and protect them, and that through them God would bless the whole world. Well, here we are with those people standing on one side of a valley on the mountaintop, and they are, on the other side is the Philistines, and a valley is in between them. And so you can picture that in your head. We've seen scenes of different battles throughout history where one side would line up against the other. Well, this was the case. The Philistines on one mountain, Israel on the other, a deep valley in between them. Put yourself there for a moment. And that's verses 1 through 3. And then in verses 4 through 11, we have the appearance of Goliath. Okay, again, I think we were familiar with him, so we won't spend a ton of time on it. But Goliath was over 9 foot tall, the Bible teaches us, and he had armor that was 125 pounds. I think those are things we all learned in VBS at some point in our lives if we've been around very long. The idea that the author is giving us here is that this was a man of mammoth proportions, right? His armor weighed as much as some of us here do today, or it weighed as much as some of us wish we weighed, maybe. But wherever you find yourself on that, his armor was very heavy. He was very tall. He was a champion warrior. He had seen battles. He was war-tested. He was a mighty force. Talks about the size of his shield. It talks about the size of his spear and all of those things to paint the picture and show us just how mammoth of a man that he is. And so he arrives on the scene and he comes with two questions and one challenge for the armies of Israel. In verse 8 it says, "And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array?" Or in other words, why are you here at all? Okay, so his first question is, why have you come out here? Why is your army here? And then he asks another question, and he says, "Am not I a Philistine, and ye the servants of Saul?" "I'm a Philistine. Aren't you the servants of King Saul?" And we'll talk about that a little later. But if that is all that Israel saw themselves as, they could not see clearly how they should if they only saw themselves as the servants of Saul. And then he comes with the mighty challenge, again, that we're familiar with. "Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me." And so he presents them with a challenge. He says, "Pick one amongst the armies of Israel to come out and to fight me. And we will battle, and the winner of that battle, whoever wins, if Goliath wins, then Israel will serve Philistines. And if the Philistine warrior falls, then the Philistines will serve Israel." And so he presents this challenge before them, and the challenge is set. Saul and Israel respond in verse 11. "When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." And so as the challenge was presented, the first response of God's people was deep fear, dismay, did not know what they were going to do. Okay, so the scene is set there in those early verses. Then, and you can see in verse 16, if you skip forward a little bit, verse 16, it says, "And the Philistine drew near morning and evening, presenting himself 40 days. And so this challenge went on for almost 6 weeks. 40 days, he would come out morning and evening, challenging the Israelite army to bring a champion to fight him. And he would defy the armies of God morning and evening, and they just shook in fear and dismay of this man. So think about that for a little bit. That for 40 days this went on, right? This wasn't just a one-time occurrence, that this continued to go on and on. And the armies of Israel would come out each morning dressed to fight and ready to, we find out, but they come out in their armor and with their weapons, and they would come out and they would hear him defy God and defy the armies of Israel and challenge them. And not once we are shown that God even entered into their thinking, right? He's not mentioned here, and I think on purpose, that as Israel went out and they listened to this warrior defy God and his army, that God never even entered into their thinking about why they were doing what they were doing, or why they went out there in the morning to hear this cry, or why they were even there. This question that the Philistine asked him, "Why have you even arrayed yourself against me? Why are you here?" And not once did it enter into their hearts or to their minds that they were God's people fighting God's war. And that shows me, and it shows my heart, that we as God's people can go through the motions and never allow a thought of who God is or why he has called us to enter into our minds. And I am not exempt from this. It is very possible for me to come and to fulfill my duty to preach the word and to go through the motions of preaching without God ever gripping my heart to why I'm doing what I'm doing. God, help me in that. But how many times can we go 40 days or 6 weeks and show up on Sunday morning and put on our clothes and go through the routine because it's part of what we do in life? And yet we do it, we go home, we do it again, and we go home. And not once does the thought of who God is and what he has done in Christ ever enter into our hearts. They were in fear and dismay as they went out day after day to hear the Philistine challenge them. They needed a prophetic word. Okay? They needed someone from outside of their group to come in and to speak a word of God to stir in their hearts. And God, little did they know, was taking the least expected, the most unexpected of all, that he would call him and raise him up to bring a prophetic word to stir their hearts and to see what they were missing. Isn't that how God often works? To take the least among us. In the most unexpected ways, God works. So this continues again for 40 days. In verses 12 through 15, we see some background information on David. And in verse 17, kind of starts a new scene or a new part of the story where we now are back on the farm of Jesse, a shepherd and his boys. And we're about to see what God is doing away from the battlefield in the field where a boy is tending to his sheep. Jesse was the father of 8 sons. The 3 oldest sons had found themselves following Saul into battle, and they were there with the men as they listened to Goliath challenge them, and as they feared, they were in paralyzing fear, not willing to go and fight, in dismay day after day, not considering God and the purpose for why they were there. Those 3 sons, the oldest ones, went. The others stayed behind, presumably because of their age. That is what I would assume by the text of how it is read. In verse 17, we hear of the youngest of Jesse's sons. His name was David, and we're familiar with him. But he was, again, the youngest. He was tending to his father's sheep, and he was an errand boy, right? Jesse wanted him to run an errand for him. So he got bread, and he got cheese, and he gave it to David, and he wanted David to go and bring it to his brothers and bring it to the armies of Israel to provide them with the needs of food, but also to be able to see what was happening and to report back to his father as to the well-being of his older brothers. And so we read in 17 through 19 that was the case, that was the charge that he was given to do. Verse 19 says, "Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines." That last portion of that verse kind of makes me chuckle sometimes. They were certainly in the valley, but they certainly weren't fighting, were they? Right? They may have been there as an army engaged in a war, but for 40 days there was not very much fighting going on. They were cowering in fear, scared for their lives, in dismay, and they weren't fighting. And David arrives in verse 20, and he sees what he sees. So just to back up for a second, as far as David is concerned, again, what an unlikely character, right? What an unexpected candidate that God is going to use, as we read in our text, to take down this great warrior Goliath. If you turn back to just chapter 16 real quick, there's a principle, I think, that can be applied here. We see Samuel going earlier in chapter 16, where it talks about the anointing of David, that God had rejected Saul as king, and David would be king of Israel, and we're not going to get into all that this morning. But as he looked upon the sons of Jesse, and some of them were old and had great stature and were strong, and from the physical appearance, as Samuel saw the sons of Jesse, he thought the oldest among them would be the one that God would anoint as king. He would surely be the one, because as he examined what was before him and the men that he had to choose from, clearly that's the guy that fits what we need, right? In verse 6 and 7, it says, "And it came to pass when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Okay, the oldest, Eliab. And then verse 7, he says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth." Amen. The Lord does not see as man sees. "For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart," right? And so that's this principle that was in effect here as God was choosing king over the king over Israel, but it was also the case here as these people examined Goliath, right? The armies of Israel looked at the circumstances and they looked at Goliath only on the surface level, right? From man's perspective, they saw his stature and his size and all that he was as a warrior, and they cowered in fear. And yet this little shepherd boy was able to look with godly insight at the exact same circumstance and have an absolutely different perspective, right? The perspective was that he was looking through eyes of faith and trusting in the Lord and seeing the situation as God would have seen it. God looks upon the heart of a man and not on the exterior of a person. Listen, I guarantee everyone in here at some point or another has given an excuse as to why you're not the person that God is going to use to do X, Y, or Z. Or you've just said, I don't even want to know what God wants because I can't do anything about it. Or you've laid out all of the reasons why you're not it. Listen, God desires to use you this morning. And the very excuses that you're giving God as to why you can't be used, God already knows them anyway. Right? You might be the youngest and the smallest, or your situation in the background may not be what you want it to be, or whatever the case may be. And yet God can look at the heart, transform the heart, and use you to do the extraordinary for the kingdom of God. I want my children to know that. Now listen, they got to get saved by God's grace. And if you're here and you're lost, that's where it starts. You must know the forgiveness of God in your heart. You must be changed and set apart for the Lord. But I want you to know that no matter who you are or how little you may be, that God wants to use you for His kingdom. He wants to use you. And may He help us to see as David saw, not through the eyes of this flesh, but from a godly perspective of why we're doing what we're doing in the first place. It wasn't Eliab that God had chosen. It was the little boy in the field that everyone discounted, and God was going to use him. So that little shepherd boy arrives with his bread and his cheese at the armies. He leaves it with the keeper there, and he runs out to see his brethren. And he arrives just as Goliath comes out again with another day of challenging Israel. Verse 23, and as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. So, something that gets me here is that David's shock and awe was very different than the shock and awe of Israel. Okay, as he got there, he had the bread and the cheese, left it with the guy, went to see his brothers. Here comes Goliath, right? David's shock and awe wasn't about the size of Goliath or the challenge that was made or any of these things like Israel was. They were sore afraid and they were just cowering, paralyzed, doing nothing because of these people. But David's shock and awe was because of the response of Israel and their lack of seeing God in everything that they were doing. That's what shocked him. The behavior of the army of Israel did not match the belief of Israel. Think about that, okay? Israel was the covenant people of God. Yahweh was the Almighty God of heaven, sovereign and all-powerful. He knows all things. He is the great deliverer that delivered out of the bondage of Egypt and split the Red Sea. He is the one true God of Israel. He is faithful to His covenant promises. He has kept them. He has promised this people that through them, the seed of Abraham would come, that He would bless all the nations. And this promise was made by Yahweh. He would keep His promise. And yet these people had lost sight of all of that. Their behavior did not reflect their beliefs. And I think your heart is probably going the same place I do when I think about that, is do my behaviors reflect my belief, right? Do they? Do the decisions that I make on a day-to-day basis through my week reflect what I believe about the God whom I serve, right? Or do my fears and my circumstances overpower those things, right? And my behavior becomes based off of the circumstances as opposed to the God that is so much bigger than them. He's a deliverer. He is almighty. My Redeemer lives today. That should affect the way that I approach my life and the decisions that I make. David's just in shock and awe, not like them fleeing from Goliath, but he's in shock because of their behavior. Have you forgotten who you are, basically, is what he's saying. Verse 25, and the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up, surely to defy Israel? is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him goes over the things that they get. He's going to be really rich, and he's not going to have to pay taxes, and he's going to get to marry Saul's daughter, and all these things that would be rewarded to the one that kills them. And then verse 26, David spake to the men that stood up to him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? Second question, more important. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that should defy the armies of the living God? Right? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that should defy the armies of God? Israel saw Goliath as unbeatable. David saw Goliath as uncircumcised. And you might say, that's kind of weird. But the reality is what he's saying is he is not God's chosen child. He is not the covenant people of God. You have the promises of the Almighty God. This man does not. Will you not quiver away in fear, but stand up for the Lord? He goes on after seeing his brother's jealousy and anger towards him in this, and he says, is there not a cause? And he's about to put himself on the line. We read about that. A cause worth dying for. David saw this as a cause worth putting his life at risk for. You know what God asked my heart when I was thinking of that? This is going to sound overly harsh, but remember it was directed at me. I'm not speaking to anyone else. But he said, you're not even willing to change your routine. Is this cause not worth dying for? David was willing to put his life at risk, and I'm not even willing to change a Saturday. The cause is that important. We're not here because of fables and make-believe stuff. It's a purpose of heaven and hell, of eternity. And I just pray that that would grip my soul and direct my mind to realize that what he has called me to as someone that knows the grace of God, has been forgiven of sin and put in his kingdom to serve him and share him with others. Man, praise be to God. Who am I that God would take me and use me for his purposes? And may that cause grip my heart to realize just how important it is that we're doing what we're doing. And may I not show up Sunday after Sunday and open my Bible and do my job. And the love and the mercy and the grace of Jesus Christ and salvation not grip my heart. God, have mercy. When the hearts of our lost loved ones that sit in these pews do not grip my every waking moment. And I know I'm in fear of hyperbole today. I don't mean to do that, but this is a cause worth dying for, and it should grip our hearts. I wanted so much as I read this to be able to identify with David above everything. And God helped me to identify with the armies of Israel more than David himself. I pray that God would help me and transform me to have the heart of David above the others. All right, I've spoke longer than I expected on this. God's glory was at stake, right? It was more than just a battle between two people. It was the glory of God that was at stake. And David understood this. We see that in 46 at the end of it, where he says that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. What was the overarching big picture of why David was fighting and why he went out against a Goliath? That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. It was the glory of God that was at stake. And they had to have that in their hearts. So David challenges them. He says, is there not a cause? And then he goes and he speaks to Saul. We see this little shepherd boy in this conversation with the king. And Saul says in verse 33, Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. So what do we think about the thing Saul said? I think they're pretty sensible, right? I mean, I think they're pragmatic. They make sense. Really? Right? You're a youth. This guy's a warrior since the time he's a man of war. You're just a youth. This is crazy, right? What are you thinking? That is sensible and it is pragmatic, but it was wrong. It was wrong, right? He was the very one that God was using to accomplish his purposes, that the world may know that there is a God in Israel. He was the one. And so sometimes, listen, I'm not saying that we shouldn't use common sense and that God hasn't given us a mind that we should count the cost and think of things. But sometimes we use pragmatism and sensibility to get us from not doing what God is calling us to do. Sometimes that's the very wrong thing to do because God is doing the very thing that we think is not the sensible thing. You're reasonable people. You have to think through that. I'm not saying just do crazy things that are not backed with common sense. But in this case, Saul was completely wrong, even though he was very sensible. David fought back. He tells him a story, verse 34, and David said to Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." Okay. So what does he say? Let's talk about what he doesn't say, first of all. So Saul says, "No way, man. This isn't you. You're little, he's big, no chance," right? None at all. So David's first response isn't to say, "Oh, Saul, you're underestimating me," right? "Oh, I'm stronger than you think. You should have seen me back there in Jesse's field out there with the sheep. I was exercising. I was getting right. I'm ready to fight. I got the intellect and the strength and the ability and the ingenuity. I have all of these things. I can go out there and do that." Is that what he said? No. David knew just as well as Saul knew that he was the youngest and the smallest and the least, what you would say, capable of doing this, right? He understood that very well, but he had a good memory and he had some good thinking. He thought back to the time where he encountered a lion and a bear that in their animal instincts attacked him once in the field. And what did he say? He said, "God delivered me from the hand of the lion and the bear. I slew them." But who's he giving credit to here? Who does he see? Did he slay them because of his strength and ability? No, because God delivered them from the hand of the lion and the bear. And he understood this was a question of theology as he went to Goliath. And it always is a question of that. He knew who God was and who he was in light of who God was. And God had delivered him in the past, and he knew that God could deliver him in the future. And so with this good memory and sound thinking, he trusted in the adequacy of God, not in the power of himself. Strength and weakness. It's a message that runs cover to cover. I quote it all the time. One of my favorite verses. I've sat next to you at the loss of your loved ones and your hospital beds and quoted it because it strengthens me and I hope it strengthens you. Paul's thorn in the flesh, you know well, as he prayed for God to remove it, and God didn't remove it. But Jesus said, my grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon me. This idea, this principle of strength in weakness, that this thing in Paul's life was causing him great weakness to acknowledge his inability and his suffering and his struggle within himself. But in his weakness, he turns to God and God's grace is sufficient for him. And so David says, listen, I am not trusting in my ability, but in my weakness, I'm trusting in the adequacy of God. He is strong enough. He is good enough. He is powerful enough. And just as that lion and bear fell, this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. And he's going to go. Saul finally just says, go and the Lord be with you. And you must think he probably thought, and he better be with you. He tried to arm him with his armor. That's where we picked up our text, and we'll be done. He tried to put the armor on him and give him his sword. And it's almost a comedy scene. You can think of little David in this massive armor of Saul and can't even hardly walk and stumbling around. He's like, no, this isn't it, right? Takes it off. He grabs his sling. He grabs his stones. He takes that which God had prepared him to use in the first place. Trusting in the adequacy and the power of his God, he went out and stood courageously before that giant. Who is the hero of this story? God is. God is. Name your favorite Bible character. You know what the Bible tells us about them? It doesn't hide things. It tells you that they're fallible. They made mistakes. They stumbled over their own feet. They didn't always have the right answers. They were the least likely, the most inadequate. And yet what happened? In their weakness, they depended on the adequacy of God's strength, and God used them to do the spectacular. And he still does that today. He still does that today. Baker Drive were tiny, right? Compared to the monumental size of organizations and so-called churches within this world. We are nothing. We will not draw the attention of any grand newspaper or anything of that nature. And that's okay. When we fall in our weakness and dependence on God, he can do something extraordinary with us. I believe that to the depth of my heart. And sometimes I lose sight of it. Sometimes I go out to war and I, paralyzed by fear, paralyzed in dismay, don't think I can handle anything. This Goliath is too big. What's going to happen? And day after day and Sunday after Sunday, I go through the motions and God never enters into my mind. And it takes a David, it takes a word from a sister, takes a word from a brother, takes a phone call from a friend to say, do we not have a cause? Do you not remember what we're fighting for? David shed all that. He took what he had known and has been proven to him. And we know the end of the story. He didn't need all five of those stones. He needed one of them. And as he threw it, it hit with unbelievable force and unbelievable accuracy right in the forehead of that giant, and he fell dead to the ground. Praise be to God for his great deliverance. God is a covenant-keeping God. Right? Who understood that in this story? Not the armies of Israel, not Saul. David understood that. That God, through his Son, would come and die for the sins of man. That God would bring deliverance through the seed of Abraham. That God was working in the big picture, the big arc of all of Scripture to bring salvation to man. And the Messiah would come one day and die in our place. And David knew that that was going to take place. And he knew the cause that he was fighting for was worthy to die for, and he trusted in the covenant faithfulness of God. And God delivered him. Praise be to God. That's our message today. I don't know the purpose of some of these things. I know that God spoke to my own heart, and I hope that he's spoken to you. If you feel the need to seek the Lord today, you want to know him as Savior, Jesus has made every provision necessary. He's died for your sins. He's paid the penalty that was due. And now he calls you to come unto him. Church, I pray that God would unite our hearts in this great cause. And if any of us have been going through the motions, that God would help us to see the cause and the purpose of why we're fighting.